The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, 5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What a magnificent and wonderful privilege it is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to come together to open our hearts, our minds to God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility to learn and to grow and to advance. And He's given us another wonderful opportunity to do that. That's the reason why we're here today. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I trust that you have your Bible open to that verse of Scripture. You will see the translation on the bulletin here today of this magnificent verse, Ephesians 1, 7. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to open this wonderful book and to also take some time to think and realize that you're here with us and you promised to be with us, and that you've given to us the magnificent opportunity to grow and advance. We pray that we will understand that. Help us to appreciate these great biblical subjects which are in your magnificent book that will help us and guide us and give us direction on a day-by-day basis. Thank you for the opportunity now again to take our eyes and focus our hearts and minds along with these eyes on these wonderful verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying Ephesians chapter 1. We've made our way through chapter 1, verse 6. We come today to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I've reminded you in the past that when you begin with verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, you have a continuous sentence in the original language without a period. Very interesting. If you have not heard that before, I want to be sure that you remember the beginning with verse 3 all the way down through verse 14 in the original language. You do not have a period. You have a continuous sentence. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now beginning with verse 3 through verse 14, one continuous sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, insight, to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration of suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 12, to the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. On the screen now you will see Ephesians 1:7 from the original text. We spent a few moments today looking at this verse of Scripture. There are so many beautiful, magnificent words in this particular verse. It starts off with, in whom we have redemption. All of these words are magnificently important. In whom we have redemption. The notice, if you will, please, that the word we have there is a Greek word, echo, which is E-C-H-O. The way that the word is used is beautiful. It says, we have and hold. It's a present tense, which means that it is an emphasis upon continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The reason why I emphasize this time and time again is because we need to be able to see that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God did a miraculous thing in your life and mine. He gave us this magnificent gift of redemption, salvation through Jesus Christ. The active voice, subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. In whom we have redemption. Then we have, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There are many beautiful words that come to us in Christianity. The first word that I want to emphasize today is the fact that we're studying what is known as the doctrine of soteriology. The word soteriology is the word which means a study of things related to salvation. So we have an emphasis then upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're going to be able to see and add perhaps some new words to your vocabulary today. If these words are not new, that's fine. It's wonderful if they're not new. But in case they may be new, I want you to be sure that you have these words in your vocabulary. First of all, there's an emphasis upon what is known as propitiation, which is P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Many of you, most of you, already have a good way of defining that word. But I'm putting it up on the screen for you in simple terms. Propitiation means the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Propitiation. The word propitiation simply means satisfaction. And so we have an emphasis here upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. He was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to the earth, go to the cross, and die for the sins of the world. We all are aware of the fact that we have an emphasis in the Word of God on the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I've just said to you in that particular statement was, Jesus left heaven's glory, came to the earth as the God-man, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and then he was raised from the dead, resurrection. And then there's the word ascension, which means that he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. What we have there is an emphasis upon the fact that resurrected humanity sat at the Father's right hand. Many times we don't stop and think about that. We need to. We need to be aware of the fact that when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he came out of the grave bodily. And when he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, it was resurrected humanity that sat at the Father's right hand. And when that happened, the Father, God, was satisfied, propitiated with the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the word propitiation is to be defined as the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Secondly, you will see on the screen the word reconciliation. All of you must have in your vocabulary the word reconciliation. What does the word reconciliation mean? It means the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind. We're talking about men, women, boys, and girls. We're talking about all individuals. So it's the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind. Reconciliation is a beautiful word. All of us are aware of the fact that not every person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. God prepared this magnificent plan so that anyone, everyone, could accept the person of Jesus Christ and be reconciled. This word means that everyone is reconcilable, but not everyone will be reconciled. I hope you hear carefully what I just said. Every person is reconcilable, but not every person will be reconciled. The reason for the fact that not everyone will be reconciled is because salvation is a gift provided to mankind, and the acceptance or rejection of that gift is determined by the individual. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I trust that when this is all done and this sheet of paper is removed from the overhead projector, you'll be able to remember the words that I've given you. Salvation, the work of Jesus Christ toward God, propitiation. Secondly, the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind, reconciliation. And thirdly, on the screen you see the work of Jesus Christ toward sin, redemption. The work of Jesus Christ towards sin, redemption. In other words, what this is saying is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and redeemed us from the slave market. We're going to come back and look at these again in just a few moments, but I want you to see the three major concepts presented to you today. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption. The work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. Our verse for today, if you'll look again, it simply presents the fact, in Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. I repeat, salvation is God's gift to mankind. It is the word soteriology, which means God's plan for redemption for all mankind. Propitiation means the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ toward man. And redemption is the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. I needed to tell you that after the service today, I will be coming to individuals and ask you to give me these three titles. I just told a story. I just gave you a lie. I'm not going to do that. I said that just to startle you for a few seconds. I just want you to know that when the service is over, if anyone should ask you to give these three major doctrines, that you'd be able to do so. The work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward man, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. Now, since I shocked you there for a few moments, that's helping you to be more alert and be aware of the fact that someone else may do this, and that's fine with me. If someone should come up to you and ask you to give these three major subjects, I trust that you'd be able to do so. Now all of you are looking at it more carefully. Thank you. Salvation doctrines is what we're talking about. We're talking about the concepts of soteriology. I've said this enough times this morning that all of you are aware of the fact that the subject soteriology just simply means the concepts and related to the magnificent subject of salvation. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. That's a little bit more explanation now of the word propitiation. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to pay close attention to these brief sentences because they're all extremely powerful and important. Propitiation means the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. Redemption is primarily our subject for today, though we're going to emphasize other aspects. Redemption, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin and redeemed us from the slave market. Most of us have studied through the years that magnificent subject of the slave market. We're just abbreviating that here today. Reconciliation, Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man. So we're saying the same things now, only explained a little bit more in detail. Propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. Some of you are saying by now, I understand. I really don't need to have any more, but I think you do. So we're going to be talking about in more detail the subject of propitiation. The definition of propitiation is that Jesus Christ did what we call a priestly work, wherein he removed anger and wrath by covering over all of our sins through his substitutionary sacrifice. Now you'll notice what we are doing now is expanding the very things that we've been mentioning in a very brief fashion. Propitiation is that priestly work of Christ wherein he removed God's anger and God's wrath by covering over our sins through the substitutionary sacrifice of himself to God. This is amazing to me. This is startling to me. I'm aware of the fact that when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God made you and me an individual priest. An individual priest. Which tells me that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. We're individual priests. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened was that the barrier, the wall between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn down. And the scripture says that it was torn down not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. So there's a simple illustration there of the fact that now a person does not have to go through a priest or a minister or anyone to get to God. That wall, that barrier has been torn down. And so now every individual has access to the throne of God, which means that every born-again believer is an individual priest. That's the reason why the scripture says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what we're seeing here is the propitiation is that priestly work of Jesus Christ, wherein he removed God's anger and wrath by covering over our sins through his substitutionary sacrifice to God, thus securing our acceptance before God. This is more powerful than just what you would think about just by hearing these words. Christ accomplished the work of propitiation when he was consumed by God's wrath and God's anger as he was lifted up on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for mankind. I'm giving you time to really think about this. I want you to be able to see what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. The Apostle Paul viewed the propitiatory sacrifice or the character of Christ as being necessitated by the justice and the righteousness of God. You probably haven't paid a lot of attention, but I'm calling your attention now to the subject of this message today. It is Jesus harmonizing two aspects. One is love on the one hand, and the other is holiness on the other hand. Two words I want you to be able to see. Jesus Christ has the responsibility and is fulfilling and has fulfilled that responsibility of harmonizing love on the one hand and holiness on the other hand. Now, if you'll think with me, let me say it in a little different way. When you look at the Holy of Holies and you look at the ark, you'll see cherubims, one on one side, one on the other side. These represent the two things I just mentioned, but I will say it now in a little different way. On the one hand, there's God's righteousness. On the other hand, there is God's justice. Please pay real close attention to the following words. I want you to see, here's God as righteous, pure, sinless, holy, impeccable. And I want you to see yourself, and I want to see myself down here. And we're ungodly, unholy, without God, lost in this world. Here's a righteous God. Here we are as unrighteous individuals. You've got to see that. I've got to see that. We've got to see ourselves as being born physically alive and spiritually dead. That simply means we're without hope within ourselves. There's not a thing we can do to lift ourselves into God's presence and satisfy God by anything that we could do in the energies of the flesh. We're able to see now clearly righteousness on God's side, unrighteousness on man's side. But you go to the other side, and what we see here is the word justice. What I'm saying, on the one hand, love, on the other hand, holiness. I'm using those terms, but I'm letting you see righteousness and justice. I want you to see it clearly. Justice says that sin has to be paid for. Sin is not pleasing to God. Sin causes God to be, if you put it in human terminology, angry, upset, disturbed, if you put it in human terminology. And I want you to be sure that you're hearing me say, if you put this in human terminology. Here's God's righteousness on the one hand. Here's God's justice on the other hand. And justice says sin has to be paid for. You will never get to heaven. I will never get to heaven by depending upon anything that you and I can do, no matter what it is. We could name a bunch of things, but no need to do that. All of us are aware of the fact that there's no way no way that we can lift ourselves into a right relationship with God. It takes righteousness and justice. And justice says sin has to be paid for. And that's exactly what Deity 2 made the decision to do. For mankind to be saved, God has to be satisfied, propitiated. And God was satisfied, propitiated, when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that magnificent decree that was set out in the eternal ages past, and when he ascended to sit in resurrected humanity at the Father's right hand. Get the mental picture, please. Here is righteousness. God is righteous and cannot stand sin. God is righteous and cannot accept sinful mankind. God is just, which simply means sin has to be paid for. And so what happened in the eternal ages past? Listen to this. In the eternal ages past, there was a divine decree. A divine decree. The word decree means the action of God. In the eternal ages past, there was a divine decree made. And that divine decree included all members of the Godhead. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, was willing, in essence, to put it in human terminology, to say to the Father, in order for the world to be saved, there has to be someone equal with God and equal with man. And yet, on the equal side with man, the equal side has to be a sinless man. And so, Deity 2 left heaven's glory as the pure, sinless, impeccable Son of God to come to the earth and take our place and satisfy the anger, the wrath, the justice of God. You got the mental picture? Well, I didn't know I was going to do this, but I've become so enamored by the information that I'm preaching it and I'm not paying much attention to my notes. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's what this verse says. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 25 and 26. It's amazing to me how I do research and find that many times individuals make statements that are so outstanding, so good. I told some of the folk the other day that we're trying to clean up around the church, and the pastor and his wife are trying to move out various things. Not that we're planning on going anywhere, we're planning on staying, but we just wanted you to know that we'd like to have some things rearranged around here. We need to have a work day so we can clean up things. But anyway, going through all these books, dealing with the subject of grace, Joyce handed me a book. It was written in 1922. Add 10 years to that and you'll get 1932. The year I was born was 1932. When I looked, opened that fly leaf and I saw that the book was written in 1922. The subject of the book is grace. And I was amazed. I've had that book for years. And then I realized that the author of that book was the man who started Dallas Theological Seminary some years ago. This lets me know that the word grace is not just a new word. It is not something that just came on the scene. When I got into the first part of this book, I'm going to preach on this one of these days. I've never seen anything like it. This man begins to deal with the subject of the little word things. Things. T-H-I-N-G-S. And I never knew that the Bible had used that word so many times. Things. Now, maybe you should just look it up and see what all you can find there. I'm trying to let you know that I was turning in my study through all these subjects, and I came across this particular information, which I've been sharing with you this morning. Studies in the Atonement by Robert A. Morey, pages 27 and 30. When you look at the word found in our passage, Ephesians 1, 7, you'll see that the word is redemption. Now, you're not going to be able to see this from where you're sitting, and that's okay. I realize that there are times when I put things on the screen that I have to just let you hear rather than see, because you cannot see clearly from wherever you're sitting all of these words. If you will look, please, at your King James or whatever version you have, it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And put in your thinking the word redemption. If you were looking at the Greek verse, which you have in your bulletin, you will see that it is a word that's beautiful and presented in this fashion. It is a word A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-N. Now, I'm not trying to teach Greek today, but I want you to be able to see with me how unique this word is. It is the Greek word apolutrosin. Apolutrosin. Now, here's what I want you to see. Just hear this, please. This is a magnificent word, and what we're going to be able to do is to see exactly how the word is to be translated. You'll find the word apolutron, which is another base root word. It is found in 1 Timothy 2:6, Matthew 20:28, and Colossians 1:14. It's not all that important that you be aware of all these many verses, but there are many, many verses in the New Testament where this particular word is used. And it is used in different forms. And so what I want to do very quickly is to let you get a mental picture of how the word redemption is presented to us in the original language. The one word that we find here in Ephesians 1:7 is apolutrosin, or the root word is apolutrosis. All right. Now, let's get into the little words that you can see and what they mean. One word is lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, which is a noun, and it means the price of release, the price of release. There's also the word lutrosis. You can see the closeness of these words from the original text. It's a noun, and it is translated deliverance or freedom. Beautiful word. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that in my study, I have to share with you what the original language says. And so we have the word lutron, which is a noun. It means the price of release, what it cost for us to be released. You've got to see what it cost for us to be released, to be saved. If we're not aware of what it costs for us to be saved, we're not going to have the proper appreciation for what it took for us to be saved. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the word lutron is a part of this word in Ephesians 1:7, translated redemption. So it means the price of release. Then you get to the word lutrosis, and it means deliverance, freedom. How magnificent that is. Then you go to another word, which is a noun, and it is lutrostes, and it means ransoming, and it means deliverance. Now, I'm excited about these words, and I'm trying to get you excited about it. I want you to see how in the original language, the Word of God is so magnificently powerful. And you and I must be aware of the fact of what it cost us to be released. And so we go then to another word, but this one is a verb. And it is agorizo. Oh, you wanted to hear that all your life, didn't you? It means to buy, to purchase. It's found in 1 Corinthians 7:30. To buy, to purchase. And then there is one other word, and we're going to get away from these Greek words in just a few moments. It is the word exorizo. And it means to purchase our freedom. You're so excited now because I'm removing these words. I want you to see. You've got to see it. I don't want you to die without seeing this. The price that it took for you and me to be saved. We're talking about redemption, the price of salvation. All right. In order to, and I have just about 10 more minutes that I want to give you this, and I want you to be able to see it. If you take a look at these words from the original language, you do what we call the study of the word, which is known as etymology, the study of the word. You've been studying with me the meaning of the word from the original language. So I put down etymology, the true meaning of the word. What I've tried to do in the last minutes is to let you see the true meaning of that word. But let's take it from the meaning of the word and understand what the word actually is telling us. The word is telling us that this is God's gift of Jesus Christ. This is God's gift of Jesus Christ. This is an emphasis upon humanity born into a slave market in depravity. That's us. But He is pure, sinless, and righteous in every possible way. So that takes us through etymology, God's gift to Jesus Christ, what your condition in mind is. We're born into a slave market of depravity. And so number four, the only qualified redeemer is God's Son. I've tried to paint that picture in the past, and now I'm putting it in summary form. The soul, not the body, is redeemed at salvation. Now you think about this. You came in this auditorium today, your body brought you in here. Your ability to see and think and comprehend is not primarily the body, it's your soul. Because your soul is eternal. Billy Graham has been preaching all these many years. He's not dead. He's more alive now than he's ever been. Think about it. You came in this auditorium, but the body was the vehicle that brought you in here. The real you and the real me is our eternal soul. So, it's the soul, not the body, that is redeemed at salvation. When you were saved, it was your soul that was saved. Now, what are the results? And I'm not going to get into this in detail into the next session, but what is going to happen is we've got to see how great forgiveness is. So, the results of redemption, one, forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about that in the next session. Deliverance from the curse. justification, sanctification, eternal inheritance. Redemption of souls leads to redemption of body eventually. I must hasten to let you see that these are so very important. The results of redemption. One, forgiveness of sin. Are you happy that you've been forgiven? Are you thankful that you've been forgiven and that you're heaven bound? Forgiveness of sins. Deliverance from the curse. Justification. Sanctification. All these I could preach an hour on each one of them. Eternal inheritance. Redemption. Now I must hasten in closing to let you see something. God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder why I am so adamant. You may wonder why I have such a desire for there not to be distractions. When we come into this auditorium and when we are here, we're here to receive the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. Why does a preacher, why is he like he is? Is he because he's old and he's an old fogey? Well, I've been this way for a good long while. So I guess my old fogeyness started some years ago. Why am I so concerned about you and your soul and your relationship to God? And that you not waste time being so enamored by the distractions of this world so that you will live and die without being what God wants you and me to be. God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I preach the Word. Daily study leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, study produces confidence. We have a lot of people in this world who say they're believers, but do not have this confidence. They do not have God's viewpoint. And if you're not paying attention today, you're not going to have God's viewpoint. I'm trying to tell you that I'm not being ugly to you. I am being very kind to you to let you see that the greatest need that you ever have in life is to have divine viewpoint. God's plan for our time on this earth is to have God's viewpoint. If we're going to be sane, sanity and stability of mind comes from God's viewpoint. A lot of people are so indifferent to God and God's Word. They're negligent. They are considered filled with apathy and indifference. Their apathy leads to being pathetic because they're letting time go by on the earth without getting God's viewpoint. God's plan for our time on the earth is to have sanity and stability of mind. Two more points. Divine guidance. We have a choice of whether we're going to have human or divine viewpoint. And I don't have the time to deal with this, but I wanted to emphasize it this time, and I'll only mention it. We must begin to see how great God is as a sovereign God. We've looked at this many times. We'll see it now in the last couple of minutes. We see on the one hand the essence, the characteristics, what God is like. And the top one on the totem pole is sovereignty. What does that mean? That means that God has always existed, and that's beyond our imagination, that's beyond our comprehension. We understand that God's authority is final. No doubt about that. Number three, sovereignty is enforced by omnipotence. We've got to get a concept of all the characteristics, the essence of God, these that I've mentioned. Sovereignty is enforced by His omnipotence. And then number four, God has a plan for the ages. expressed in decrees. And we mentioned decrees, defined it a few moments ago. Decree means God's action. Decrees, the acts of creation. God decreed in the ages past the cross. God decreed in the eternal ages past the cross. But notice, but the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. You've got to think about that. In the humanity of Jesus Christ, did he have free will and volition? Think about it. Theologically, think about it. Notice what I'm saying here. Decrees means acts of a creation. In the eternal ages past, God decreed the cross. In the eternal ages past, God decreed the cross. Am I repeating because I don't know what else to say? No, I want you to see that in the eternal ages past, God decreed the cross. But the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross on Gethsemane. God cannot contradict himself. He cannot contradict his character. He plans the best for each and every individual. God is perfect, and therefore his plan is perfect. His plan, listen to this carefully. His plan is to, this is where you and I are individually involved here. His plan is to take every believer through the divine power system into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible and keep him, you, me, there as long as possible. The book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews are parallel epistles. Ephesians emphasizes the decrees, God's design, and the book of Hebrews emphasizes the priesthood of the individual. And that's where I'm going to stop. Can you imagine how great God is? We don't have any concept of how good and great God is. But he has put us here on this earth now for a specific purpose and reason. I'm watching this clock as well as you may be. It's right now 10:30. And when it got to 10:29, I said to the preacher, "Preacher, you better get close to stopping because the time is up." And so that's where I'm stopping. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. How wonderful it is, folks, to realize what God's plan is for all of us. First of all, when God loved, he loved the world. When Jesus Christ died, he died for each one of us. He wants us to trust him. Most of us in this auditorium, perhaps everyone in this auditorium has already done that. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." I've been told this week that we have more people listening, perhaps than ever before. Out there on the internet, they're reading information from our church. And this is a challenge to me to be able to say to every person who hears my voice today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you can do it right now. Jesus loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for you. And the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." I'm glad I can tell you that. And right now, wherever you are, whatever your condition is, I can tell you for sure that Jesus will not lie to you. He tells the truth. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you. Father, thank you for the wonderful word of God and salvation through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.